So this is Stewardship Month. Just a quick reminder of a couple of things that I mentioned last week. Stewardship Month is about stewardship. It's about taking care of God's stuff. Stewardship Month as an annual time of year in the life of the church. For me, one of my goals during stewardship time each year is desperately to try to help people understand that this is not fundraising. This is about reminding us of who we are as God's people. Our giving in the church is not essentially so that the institution and the programs can keep going. Our giving in the church is because this is who we are. We are God's people and this is God's church. And we are about sharing together in God's work in His world for His glory and the expansion of His kingdom. Giving our money, our time, our effort, our skills together for God's purposes, gathered together as His church, is just the valid expression, the expression that God has called us to as His people. Stewardship is just a part of that. And the fact that we remind ourselves of it each year, and probably also the truth that in many churches it really is approached as fundraising, is probably a result of the peculiar idolatries that we find ourselves living within in our culture today. That we are people who have been blessed materially like no people probably on the face of the earth at any time in the history of the world. Collectively, we here in the West, in America in particular, we've been blessed materially beyond what anyone else at any other time probably has been. Which many years ago led me to this phrase. I think I'll see if I can come up with it. In terms of God's kingdom values and God's kingdom purposes, I think it's fair to say that never in the history of the world has so little been done with so much in the history of God's kingdom in the world as it is today in the West, given how much we have and how little of it is used for God's purposes. I'm struck too. I'm just going to go with it here. You know, we were praying in the song that we heard during the Thanksgiving time, which brings tears to my eyes. My worth is not in what I own, but in Jesus Christ. My worth is seen in Jesus Christ. And I think we believe that. I believe that. But it's real difficult for us to live that way. And to have souls that are satisfied in God alone is probably the most countercultural thing that you can say. My soul is satisfied in God alone. That there's nothing more countercultural to the culture we live in right now. We live in a culture that encourages us to have souls that, first of all, are never satisfied. Because a satisfied soul doesn't spend a lot of money. Doesn't need to. Forces, resources in our culture are being spent in limitless fashion to convince us that we're not satisfied and our souls might be satisfied by whatever it is they're presenting to us in that moment. Do you know why we have television? Which is such an important part of our culture. I didn't say a good part, an important part. Do you know why we have television? People will tell you. People who study it. You know why we have to, you know why? Why do we have television? Thank you. And advertising is so that we will buy stuff. The reason for television, you think it's for entertainment? Oh, no. That's not why we have television. We have television so that people can get their hands in our pockets. That's the purpose of television. Entertainment is just the vehicle. That's a culture that is telling us all the time, you're not satisfied. Maybe you can be satisfied if you buy this, but of course the odd thing is if you do buy it, they'll come back later and tell you that wasn't enough. And boy, this is all presented to us dramatically at Christmas time, is it not? All right, we're going to get into this. So the point of stewardship is not to put the church next to all of these other marketing agencies and consumer realities that we are in the midst of. The church is not competing for your dollars. And when it is, When this church is essentially competing for your dollars, close the doors and go somewhere else. The church is embracing us as God's people, helping us, lifting us for God's purposes, for us to be people whose souls are satisfied in Him alone, because that's the only place, friends, where we are going to be satisfied. And we will be. And we can be. That's what stewardship is all about. Now today, we're going to look at a text from 1 Timothy that actually does talk about money. Finally, we're there. It was part of the plan when I looked at 1 Timothy and was planning on teaching through this book and realizing it's stewardship month, and usually we take a time out and we do a couple of sermons during that month on stewardship. I was delighted to recall that at the end of 1 Timothy, it talks about money. I said, good, that'll be good for stewardship. And it is good. But this text from 1 Timothy actually helps us to understand that money itself is not the real concern. Money actually provides a connection to the real concern of serving, by serving as a kind of detective for us, unmasking the real motivation and identity of false teachers, and that connection with money. We'll see that. This text is going to point us to the root of the issue. And Paul is going to help us see the essential confusion regarding money, which leads to the real catastrophe of money madness. And finally, Paul's instruction to and through Timothy will help us find the vital correction that comes to us when we make the right goals, God's goals for us, our goals for ourselves. Godliness and contentment. So let's hear God's word for us today, and then we will talk about it for a few minutes under the headings concern, connection, confusion, catastrophe, and correction. Hear the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 through 10. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I invite you to add to our cognitive skills, our ability to hear and to reason and to understand, that you would add the supernatural presence of your Holy Spirit, that your word would do more than inform us here today, that your word would be part of your work of transformation in our lives, making us into the people that you have designed us to be, the people that we truly deep down ought to want to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first is this idea of concern. What's the real concern here? And the real concern here is like the real concern that has been throughout the letter of 1 Timothy. Paul's concern is about good teaching and false teachers. The difference between truth and falsehood. The difference between the gospel and those philosophical / theological ideas that are being pushed in the life of the church right off the bat, in the first century there in Ephesus, apparently, that ideas were sort of quasi-Christian, that kind of sounded like it, but were essentially undermining the truth of the gospel. This is what Paul is concerned about. And here, once again, Paul pulls back the veil on the false teachers, on false teaching, those that are teaching something other than the gospel, and explaining that they're in conflict with Christ. If you look at the things that Christ said and the things that Christ did, you see that these teachers are not in line with that. They are in conflict with truth that works. Sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaching that accords with godliness, teaching that helps people to places of greater spiritual maturity, greater health and wholeness. Look at what this teaching does. And you will also, if you're wise, see that it isn't according with the truth. This is teaching that is essentially conceited, coming from people who are puffed up with conceit, he says. This is all about me teaching. I have to share this. Years ago, I was taking a class and people were talking about things happening in the Christian world in the West. And they were talking about a particular TV evangelist. And talking about some of the clever things that they did. And at the beginning, I won't say who it was. You don't need it. You can pick one probably, but the announcer at the beginning of this person's show would say, "Bringing to you throughout the world the good news of Jesus Christ," and while they were saying Jesus Christ, on the screen you saw the signature going onto the screen of this TV evangelist. So they're saying Jesus Christ, and you are reading Jimmy somebody. Very clever. Absolutely conceited. Linking the name to the Savior in a clever, underhanded sort of way. False teaching is conceited. It's all about me teaching. It makes me cringe. I'll tell you, don't do this. People here don't tend to do this. But I've heard in other churches, "Oh, I go to Pastor so-and-so's church." Ouch. Don't do that. You go to Jesus's church, or you ain't at the right church. False teaching is conceited, Paul says. This false teaching is one that revels in, leads to endless, fruitless, and divisive theological and philosophical quarreling. This is their stock in trade. They know how to manipulate people of, quote, depraved mind, who are, quote, deprived of the truth. People like them. They know how to get people stirred up about stuff that really doesn't matter that much. I remember years ago being in a meeting and being astounded by what one of my Presbyterian pastor colleagues said. He said, this was years ago in a previous denomination, he said, "The great thing about Presbyterians is that we never decide anything." And he was dead serious. Now, I think I know what he meant by that. At least I'm giving him as much benefit of the doubt as I can. He's a good guy, but I think what he meant was that I love that this church is humble. This is not a church that is quick to put the hammer down and say, "God says it, we believe it, that settles it, and don't confuse us with facts," which is the ethos of many churches. You know, we've got it, so there's no reason to be humble, because we've got it and nobody else does like we do. And anybody who says differently is of the devil. And we're not even going to discuss it. Now, I agree that to the extent that that's what he meant, that's a good thing, to be humble. To understand that there is truth, but we don't have all of it. That doubt is real. But the problem with the notion that that it's great that we never decide anything is that God, I think, has revealed to us some things that are for us to decide. You see, what we're talking about here when we talk about what God has said is not a truth. It's not my truth. It's not church truth. It's not conservative people's truth or liberal people's truth. It's not historical truth. It's truth. And though we're wise to be cautious about how well we apprehend it in any given moment, it is real truth that we are apprehending. And so it is good for us to decide. A faith that decides is an essential reality to our faith. We're not just here discussing things ad infinitum. We're not here saying, like our culture says, that there's no such thing or no hierarchy of ideas. No such thing as a bad idea. Oh, no, no, no. There are bad ideas. There are false ideas. Now, the phrase, God says, is dangerous. Let's just be upfront about that. Someone who says, God says, ... is moving into dangerous ground. That phrase can be manipulated to justify anything, right? Why did you do that? God told me. Dangerous, right? But the answer is not to say God never says, or God cannot say, or maybe God says, but there isn't a person on earth who is smart enough to figure out what exactly that is. To me, that is more dangerous. And we're stuck. We're stuck between these things. But for me, I'm going to lean toward God says and then do my very best to be careful about how I use that phrase. But God does say, there is truth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for us is not just my good idea to help me sleep at night. It is truth. And by the way, if we say, with all due humility, well, I do believe that God says things. I do believe that God's word communicates truth, but I'm too dumb to get it. That's actually not a bad place to start. But don't put a period there. Put a comma. God speaks, but I'm too dumb to get it with any confidence. Period. Bad idea. Put a comma. Continue with this. Yet God is bigger than my stupidity. Fair enough? Oh, I'm too dumb to get it. But God is even bigger than my stupidity. God can and does communicate his truth to me, even though I'm as dumb as I am. That's the way you use that phrase. All right, connection. Money as detective. The connection between these concerns about true teaching and false teaching, which really is Paul's overarching concern, relates to money and some very important ways. You can look in your study guide. I'm not going to go into this, but on the back page it talks about money unmasked, some of the things that money is besides attractive. I'd commend that to your reading. Money unmasked is what I entitled that. But you know, money also unmasks. How do you recognize false teachers? Well, here's one good clue. Look at how they handle money. When somebody on TV tells you that for X number of dollars, you can get a signed Bible or one stamped with a number, no other Bible has that number stamped on it. That's telling you something about that ministry, friends. When people are more concerned about the money generated than they are about the message conveyed, that tells you something about the teaching. Is money required for their services? Does it drive what they do? Are they getting rich? Note, it is not wrong to get paid, supported, or honored as an elder or a pastor, a workman worthy of his hire, the ox, you know, not being muzzled while they tread out the grain. Paul's already said this. It's all right to get paid, but getting paid cannot be the main motivation or a great concern. And there is no blueprint for how much is too much. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The issue is goals and motivations. And the real important concern is false teaching. An unhealthy preoccupation with money can be seen in one's life. It can be seen in one's life. And it will influence the way one understands and teaches God's word. I always thought years ago, hearing stories of various Christian ministers, etc., who lived in mansions and were worth millions, were building, you know, theme parks trying to rival Disneyland, things like that. I always thought it'd be nice to do some investigative work and go around and take pictures and then publish a book of, you know, where various well-known Christians lived. You know, lifestyles of the Rolls-Royce pastors with their mansions, missionaries with their private jets. There are some. Godliness as a means to financial gain. Lifestyles of those who are using the gospel to get rich. I'm not angry about them. I'm fearful for them. And I pray God helps me not to be like that any more than I am already. Because I don't want to have to stand before the throne of God and give an account for how I blatantly used Him to benefit myself selfishly. Because what I really wanted was to have a soul that was satisfied with lots of money. Which, by the way, didn't work. TV preachers, best-selling Christian authors, singers, conference speakers, proponents of the prosperity gospel, whose Rolls-Royce in the parking lot is a testimony to God's favor upon them. I'm not making this stuff up. We need to pray for those folks. Confusion. Here is the essential confusion that Paul is unveiling for us here. It's confusion between means and ends. Some see, he says, these false teachers, the detective that is money, the revelation that is shown is people who see godliness as a means of gain. In this case, godly appearance is the means. And the irony here is that an attitude like that, an attitude that says, my godliness, my appearance of being a godly, religious sort of person, a man of God, will help me to secure stuff. That attitude in itself is utterly ungodly. So this godliness must be insincere, a pretentious deception. And if at heart I'm operating in a pretentious deception, why not teach whatever works? Why not teach what people want to hear? I understand there are churches here in America, some of the biggest churches of all, that are founded on false teaching that people want to hear. People build cathedrals, modern cathedrals, telling people what they want to hear rather than what God's truth is. For them, the end is gain. Financial gain is what is indicated by the context. Money. Wealth. Now this confusion is a foundational mistake. When it comes to things like godliness, contentment, and money, wisdom begins with a realistic and decisive separation of means and ends. So here's the catastrophe, what I'm calling money madness. We all are infected with this mental illness, friends. A desire to get rich kills good character, leads to compromise with evil, and will plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's what Paul says. That's what God's word says. A desire to get rich will lead you into many bad things. And you have your stories. You know people who have been motivated by getting rich quick or getting rich at all and have been willing to do things that they knew they shouldn't do, only temporarily, with lots of words of justification, and found themselves in snares and found themselves being pierced with many pangs because of the visions of dollars that blinded them. Why do people ever respond to those people in Africa who want to give them thousands of dollars if they will just share their bank account numbers? Why? I've actually never known anyone who did, but I don't know too many people who have computers that don't get those messages from Nigeria or wherever. You haven't gotten them? Oh, wow. You need to get out more with your computer. Yeah. I have a million dollars and I want to give it to somebody, and I've selected you. Somebody must be giving them the information they're trying to get because they keep sending those messages. Why do people enslave children for sex trafficking? Why do people gamble away savings, houses, marriages? Realities in our town that you'll never see on the front page of the Reno Gazette Journal, by the way. You will see on the front page when somebody wins millions of dollars holding the big check. You'll never see the 50 people who lost their houses downtown, because that stuff doesn't make it into our paper. I don't know why. It's almost like there are principalities and powers that are in control of things that don't care about our health and wholeness. I don't know. I'm just spitballing here. Money madness. Most tragically, craving money leads people away from the faith. Away from the living God, who is the source of every good and perfect gift and of life itself. I remember somebody walked into our church years ago and said to me, "Now, you're not one of those preachers that's going to preach against gambling, are you?" Honestly, and because I work and my husband both work in the industry. I said, "Oh, well, it's not my goal to preach against gambling. It's my goal to preach what God's word says." They never came back. You're not the kind of God that's going to preach against my economic interests, are you? If you are, I'm never coming back. And if that's true, you're going to hell. Because you care more about your economic interests than you care about the living God or salvation or the things of God. That's not my truth. Craving money can lead people away from the faith, away from salvation, away from health, and away from wholeness. It doesn't have to. When Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and money," he was laying bare before his followers the vital truth: you must choose. Worship and serve the God you choose and reap the consequences of your choice. It is madness to choose money rather than God. But this is a madness that infects all of us living here between Eden and heaven. And perhaps never more than in the culture we have created here in 21st century America. So here's the correction. godliness with contentment. Paul offers a wonderful turn of phrase here. The false teachers see godliness as a means to gain. And Paul flips that and says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Not financial gain, but godliness with contentment is the worthy and healthy goal. What do you want? Riches or contentment? More earthly economic power or godly character here on earth as it will be in heaven? Why are godliness and contentment better? Well, you can't take your bank account with you. This is the naked truth. We entered the world naked, and we will be stripped bare of all our external trappings when we leave. You can take godliness and contentment with you. The reality of true riches found in what we have inside of us, we can take these with us. Here's another quote from Paul in the familiar 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and money. Faith, hope, and love. Character qualities that you can't buy and you can't sell. You get to take those with you. The desire to get rich kills good character, leads to compromise with evil, and will plunge people into ruin and destruction. Another way of saying this, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now note, it is not money itself that is the problem. It is love of money, which is idolatry. It's worshiping a false god. Next week, we're going to talk about some of the things that Paul says to people who are wealthy, who are wealthy. God's blessed them in that way. They have wealth. And Paul doesn't say to them, or tell Timothy to say to them, get rid of it. He tells them not to put their hope in it and to use it wisely for God's purposes. Wealth, money itself is neither here nor there. Loving it, worshiping it, that's a big problem. Extravagance is unfaithful and dangerous. But poverty is not good either. The answer to the money problem is not to have any, to have enough. And to be content with the enough that you have. For ourselves and for others. We do not score points with God by abusing ourselves or apathetically allowing others to be abused economically. We should care about other people's basic needs being met. And not say, isn't that great? They don't have enough food to eat. They don't have a roof over their heads. They don't have clothes to wear. Wow, they're spiritual. No. The God who came to earth wrapped in human flesh cares about human, real, earthly problems. Wants people to be cared for as the precious people that he's made them to be. But he doesn't want them to give themselves to the pursuit of some kind of illusion of security and significance because of the abundance of money and possessions that they have. That's a false god. And that god will kill you. It's killing us here in America. Money is a means and never a proper end or ultimate goal for us. To live to make money is to worship a false god. So it is good for us to keep in mind what Paul clearly tells us in 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 10. When it comes to things like godliness, contentment, and money, wisdom begins with a realistic and decisive separation of means and ends. Means, money, can be used for all kinds of good things. Never the end. Never the goal. The end? The goal? Godliness with contentment. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of hearing and knowing and affirming your truth for us and for everyone. Lord, I pray that you would heal us of our materialistic idolatry that each of us carry with us as part of this culture. It's the pond we're swimming in. And it is a very attractive temptation. Lord, help us to be good stewards for your sake, for sure, but also and especially for our sakes, for being good stewards of your resources, for your purposes, for your glory, means health and wholeness for us today, and because we get to take that stuff with us forever. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.